Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to just walk you through a few thoughts through the book of Colossians here and try not to be so thorough that it takes me an hour and a half. Okay? Woohoo! Yeah, there you go. Any boos about that? Boo. My microphone that I don't hold had to go get repaired. I'm sure Pastor Brad broke it, you know, so. I want you to know, Paul writes, Colossians chapter 2, I'm only going to look at three verses. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. In Him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Lord, help me. Help me in these next few minutes to just sort of speak Your word to people. Give us all ears to hear and eyes to see what You want from us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have entitled this, for good or for ill, God's mysterious plan, which sort of comes out of that last verse 2, the end of verse 2, where it says, God's mysterious plan. I want you to understand God's mysterious plan. And that whole word mystery there comes from the idea of the cultish beliefs that are sneaking into the church around the region where Paul wrote this letter. The cultish beliefs, modern scholars, you'll find if you have a study Bible, they'll probably take you on a little trip with the idea of Gnosticism. Although for many, many years, Gnosticism, even though I've been to Bible school and, you know, all of that, you know, I mean, it's like it always was a mystery to me anyhow, until I kind of figured out, I could put it in my own words, what Gnosticism was all about. It's easy to think about Galatians, you know, what the book of Galatians was written to was you've got a whole bunch of new believers, and now somebody's come in and said, just believing in Christ isn't enough. You've got to keep these rules. And remember, every cult, it's always about Christ and in that case, it was Christ and law, Christ and keeping rules. You can't be a real Christian unless you keep these rules, you know, and that kind of stuff still is around. We may not recognize it readily, but it still is around. People that their whole relationship with God is not just, I've got Christ in my life, but now I got to keep all, I got to do this, I got to do this, or God's not pleased with me and I can't go to heaven. It's like we add stuff to what the gospel, the good news that Lori talked about, is really about. So that's the book of Galatians. Colossians, the flavor of Gnosticism was about what you know. It's Christ and this knowledge. It's only available to a certain few. But if you're really good and you really try real hard to get that knowledge, you might get in on it too. That step is still around today as well. I always kind of cringe when I hear people quote the book of Isaiah, when it says, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've heard that preached many times. People will lean upon that passage of scripture saying, you don't know enough. And if you just knew, you know, these little key principles here, you'd be an overcomer. That's the kind of stuff that they were faced with there. But Hosea really didn't mean that. He wasn't talking to people who didn't have knowledge. He was talking to people who had the knowledge, but they weren't just living it out. Knowledge meant they weren't living out what they knew. They knew better than to have idols, but they had them anyway. So here we are. Paul writes, here, and he begins with these words here. He's writing to a church he's never seen, but he feels some sort of responsibility for them. And he says this, would you, I have, read that. Agonized over you. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I thought that really spoke to me. It spoke to me the idea that Paul loved them so much and he knew that the gospel was planted there, but he wanted to see it continue. He wanted to see it grow. He wanted to see these people become like this Psalm 1 that we quote every Tuesday morning. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted. Everybody say planted. Beautiful picture. Firmly planted by streams of water. It's the idea of roots going down and getting so deep that no matter what comes and knocks against that tree, it won't move. And that's kind of how Paul is feeling about these churches. In fact, he's agonizing in prayer over those churches, over those new believers, especially since some storms are coming in now, and they're not just storms of light, but they're storms of bad teaching that are coming in and kind of threatening them to for their roots to not go down deep. The NASB says that Paul said this, you know, what a great struggle I have for you. The New King James Version says, I have a great conflict for you, you know, and then NIV, how hard I'm contending for you. And it gives you a sense that Paul is praying for these people with all of his heart. I think he's being a pastor, because that's what it's like to be a pastor. You got people that come into your church, and sometimes, you know, it's like you agonize over them. Can't they get it? If they just would see. If they just would catch the vision. If they just would read their Bible and hear it. In Galatians, Paul puts it a little differently. In Galatians, he has the same kind of idea that goes across there, but I think probably that you guys would recognize this idea. What is that, Galatians 4:19? I didn't mark that one, so I have to look it up. It says, oh, my dear children, he's right, I feel as though I'm going through labor pains for you again. And they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives. I like that picture. Christ is fully developed in your lives. That's what this is about. That's what every pastor wants for his church. That's what Pastor Brad wants for New Day. You know, that's what Mike Garman and Gus want for First Baptist. Really, that's what Pep wants for Everyday Church. I mean, when we sit down at a table and talk about what our vision was for people and for this community, we didn't have a different vision. We got the same vision. I mean, the reality is that's what you're going to find among every pastor. Pastor Gary Jordan at Second Baptist Church. If you really sit down and boil down to what they... Nobody has a distinct, unique vision. Are you kidding me? Talking with that, we want to reach young families. I looked at him and I said, every pastor in this community wants to reach young families. We want to touch children in this community. Every church and every pastor wants to touch children in this community. We want to reach out to the, you know, to the pierced and the tattooed crowd. We want to reach the people that are really so broken and, you know, and they're lost and bound in addictions and all that. Every pastor wants to do that, honestly. Are you kidding me? How can we be representatives of the gospel and live in a community and not care about the poor and the broken and the hurting and the lost? All of us want the same thing. And we want to do it with contemporary music, you know, and we want to do it with this kind of music. And are you kidding me? That's wood, hay, and stubble, guys. When God spoke to my heart years ago as a young man, lost in drugs and all the stuff that I was lost in. And when I accepted Christ into my life, I didn't care what kind of music they played. I didn't care how long the preacher preached. I didn't care if the church was filled with old people or young people. Or I didn't care about anything. I walked into an old Assembly of God church and I knew they were worshiping God and I wanted to join with them. All the things that we think make us so unique, really, only thing we have to offer is Christ, honestly. We go through labor pains with the idea that we want Christ fully developed in you. Because we know that when that's the case, then you'll be like that tree with roots so firm, and no matter what hits you in life, no matter what comes up against you in life, you'll stand strong. No matter who gets elected president. Oh my gosh, I mean, you know, I don't know whether I should say anything. I probably shouldn't even go there. But you know, we just got through that, you know, the convention for the Republicans. And, you know, if ever there was a case in which you could see the bias of news media, I mean, I don't care whether you agree with Trump or not or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. But the minute the news media took over, they put their own spin on the whole thing that took place there. And it was so blatant and it was so clear. It was like, how in the world can you think all they did was report? But it was incredible. And you'll see the same thing. You'll see the same thing in the next convention. I mean, that's just, they have a bent. And if you want to know who's forming America's values, who's forming the way America's thinking? So if you watch the news, every day, you know, let's say you spend 15 minutes a day watching the news, probably more than that for most of you. Listening to the news and listening to media. And then you got that combined with all the media that comes at you all the time. And so that's forming the way that you think and the way that you behave and the way that you view the world. How much time do you read your Bible? Well, you know, when I was a child, my parents sent me to school. Every day, you know, I had math lessons, started at first grade, then second grade, then third grade. I had to go to math. I had to learn how to read. Every day we had reading. We had to go reading every day. And I've often thought, what if I, you know, from the time I was a child, what if I only had 45 minutes on a Sunday to learn math? How much math do you think I would have learned? What about reading? How well do you think I would have read if I only got exposed to it 45 minutes on a Sunday, once a week? Are you getting the picture of how our values are formed? Our values are, we got to be more intentional, because the world around us is indeed getting darker. And there's not a lot of places that reinforce your faith in God and your relationship with Him. So we have to become more intentional about how we grow in Christ. Paul agonized over these people. He knew that. All right. Ooh, I love that. That is so much fun. I'll get tired of it one day and then I'll do something different. But for now, I just think it's so cool. Huh? Where does it go? In my pocket. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged. Everybody say encouraged. Think about that word, encouraged. Encouraged. sometimes encourage, you know, you think, I want to encourage you. I put my arm around my wife. I want to encourage you, you know, I want to make you feel better. But encouraged is kind of a big word. It's like, I want to take this thing called courage, and I want to put it in you. That's so powerful. I want to take courage, and I want to put it in you. Put courage in you. I love that. I love that, the picture that comes from that word, encouraged. Why does he want them to be encouraged? Because faith. Everybody say faith. Faith takes us into places where we need courage. You know, the world around you looks down your nose, its nose at you, and says, oh, you're one of those believers, you know? It's for sissies, man. It's like, no way. No way. It takes courageous people to say to a world around them, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that He came into this world and died for my sins. It takes courage to do that. Kim, you know you're on college campuses. It takes courage to do that. It takes courage to shut off the cell phone. It's not yours? Are you sure? Cell phones are so funny. I mean, you know, when they're like other things that people do, which we won't talk about. But, you know, the cell phone goes off and then everybody goes, I don't know anything about that. Faith takes us into places where courage is needed. Faith is taking us into a place where courage is needed. To invite another church to share our facility. And walk together with the difficulty that that means. I mean, it's making it more difficult for us. Are you kidding? Because when we want to use our facility, we have to think about, now, when do they use it? When we want to do this and that. It's like we can't just do it. It's not like it's inviting somebody into your home. They're using our equipment. We're sharing with them. I mean, you know, it takes some courage to do that. You got to know why you're doing that. And so faith takes us into places where courage is needed. Remember this, we used to sing this from John 16:33. It says, Jesus finished off his long sermon to them. It was a long sermon, by the way. Jesus preached long sermons. I think they were an hour and a half long, something like that. Jesus said this, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The actual wording there is, be encouraged. But be encouraged. So I thought about that. Jesus even spoke that to his disciples. He just gives this big long thing and then he says, be encouraged. Be encouraged. And there it is again. I want to take courage and put it inside of you. So I thought about, you know, I mean, him talking about that. And so why do we need courage? Well, one reason is Jesus said, you'll no longer see me. In that same passage, that same sermon, he starts it out. He says, you aren't going to see me forever. Time is coming when you won't see me anymore. But be encouraged. You get it? I mean, when sometimes we don't. It's like, God, where are you? Are you here? Are you in this? Be encouraged. Trust me. Trust me. You won't see him. The world will hate you if you haven't figured that out yet. When you go vote, I think you're going to find that probably most of the things that you vote on, you say, I vote for this. The world around you won't vote for. We're becoming less and less. Because the world has ideas we don't have. And that's the thing, is that the thing is that Jesus said the world will hate you. And they do. The minute you stand up, you can say all day long. You can go sit in any bar in this town. You can sit down there and say, yeah, I believe in God. You will not shake anybody up. In fact, some of them will pat you on the back and say, yeah, I believe in God too. But if you said this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for my sins. And he's the only way that a man can be made right with God. They'll pick you up and they'll throw you out. Jesus Christ is the offense of the gospel. And we're hearing it. We're hearing it in some of the highest places of the land. Christians need to back off. You and I are becoming hated by the world in which we live, just like those first disciples. It takes courage to be a Christian today. It takes courage to stand up for Jesus Christ. It takes courage to say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Paul says, I want you to be encouraged because you're going to need it. And then you will have tribulation. And tribulation comes in all different forms. You know, Carol and I, we pray this prayer every morning, or almost every morning, actually, except we, depending on days, we're not reading here, but this is one of our readings that we do every day. And I like it so much because it's a big prayer, and I use it also in my Bible studies that I do. It's called the Breastplate of St. Patrick. But listen to what he has to say. He says, we arise today through God's strength to pilot us, God's might to uphold us, God's wisdom to guide us, God's eye to look before us, God's ear to hear us. It goes on like that. I mean, all these things. God, you are in my life and you are looking ahead of me. And then he tells you, against all the things that we face, tribulation, this is why we need courage. And he goes on, he said, against snares of devils. That's for sure. I mean, you know, we have a spiritual enemy that is after us. Probably one assigned to you, Matt, that knows you well and just looking for ways to trip you up. There's one assigned to me. There's one assigned to you, too. One that has his eye on Wes and Laura. You know, I mean, it'll whisper into Laura's ear, your husband is not being very nice, you know, right? And if you don't listen, if you listen to that voice, you'll be going, that's right. He doesn't really take care of me good, you know. And then the next thing you know, you got something going on. And you think that it came just out of your own head. But actually, what you're fighting against is snares of devils. They set snares up for you. Against temptations of vices. You know, they come and get you now. They do. The vices come and get you. I mean, your email, all of a sudden, it's like, there it comes up. You get any vices in your email? Oh, those emails where you got this handsome guy that's up there like this showing muscles and say, you could know me too. You don't get any of those? No, you erase them right away. I know. I mean, they come and get you, don't they? How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know? The dating ones. It doesn't cost you anything to look. Have you ever got one of those emails? You know it, see? I'm telling you, they come and get you. So against temptations of vices, against inclinations of nature, it's not just stuff out there, but it's stuff inside of here. We have our own inclinations, don't we, that want to lead us in the wrong direction. That's for me. I'm not sharing this with anybody. Inclinations of nature. I'm going to get that guy if he does that one more time. I just want to punch him. Inclinations of nature. We got it. We understand that. Against everyone who shall wish us ill, far and near, alone and in a crowd. I love that prayer. It's big. It's big. And it covers all the bases, you know. And it reminds me of what a difficult world we live in and why we need courage. That's the thing. You guys are just sitting there, you know, because you're just waiting for me to do that. You want one of those too, don't you? I'm so magic, I can unfold the paper without even touching it. Joshua was the protege of Moses, you know. I mean, he was like, I'd like to say he's Moses' disciple. He was like, he just fell in love with Moses as a young man, and he followed Moses around. I mean, he wouldn't, even when times when God said, don't bring anybody with you, you find out, and he's just a little phrase somewhere. You know what I'm talking about in that Old Testament when that story of Moses and all that? And every once in a while, there's a sentence that says, and Joshua was there. And Joshua was there. Joshua was there. I mean, it's like you couldn't. Moses would go into the tent of meeting to meet with God. And then there's this one little sentence. It doesn't make a big deal of it, but it's there just to remind you this is going on. And it says, and Joshua was there. And when Moses would leave, Joshua would linger. He's hanging around Moses all the time. And then time for Moses to die now. And God says, I'm taking your mantle and I'm putting it on Joshua. Joshua is now going to take over for Moses. Those are some pretty big shoes to walk in. I mean, Moses is the one that lifted his rod. I mean, the sea parted. You know, I mean, bread came down from heaven and fire came down from heaven and all these things. And he walks down from the mountain to meet with God and his face is all aglow and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, that's the guy you're going to now take over for. So in the first chapter of Joshua, the book of Joshua, three times God spoke to Joshua and said these words. Read it. Be strong and courageous. You're going to be the leader of my people. I know this is huge, but Joshua, be strong and courageous. The second time he says it, he says these, be strong and very courageous. If I was Joshua, I'd be sitting there, I'd be falling on my knees, and I'd say, God, where do I get the courage from? But courage really isn't the absence of fear. Courage really isn't like I feel courageous. Courage is a choice you make. I learned that when I started speaking to people. Because this was not comfortable for me to get up in front of people and teach and stuff. Especially when I did funerals and weddings and things like that with people that I had no clue where they were. And I'd have butterflies inside of me and all this stuff. I imagine you do that too, Donna, when you sing sometimes. Depending upon the group that you're standing in front of. Is that energy that says there's something inside of you that goes off. It goes, this is really, I don't know. What if they don't like what I do? And so you've got that whole thing going on of fear. And you don't necessarily conquer that fear until you take a step. And you step out in front of those people and say your first words or sing your first note. And then all of that melts into a different kind of energy. And it's a choice that you make. That's courage. It's not a feeling that you have. Oh, I can do this. I can do this. You know, it's a choice that you make. God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't wait until you feel it. Just take the step. That's courage. And all of us can do that. We can make that choice. So, Paul writes these words. I love it. It's so pastoral, he's talking here. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged. Take courage and put it inside of you. Be encouraged. And then he says in these words, and knit together by strong ties of love. It occurred to me that maybe this is why they needed courage. Because it's hard to love people that are different from you. And true love takes courage. I'm always impressed by the way that Jesus chose his 12 disciples. I think that when he went into prayer and started thinking about who am I going to choose to be part of these 12, give me the guys that are the most different. So he chose fishermen, you know. And then of all things, he chose a tax collector. Puts him in the same church. It's not a big church that you can hide. You know, that's one of the things that I found out. When you're in a big church, you can hide. You can sit in the back and you can hide and you don't have to relate. I mean, if you don't like the person that's sitting over here, like Matt and Jocelyn, you don't like them, you can sit way back there where Eric's sitting and you don't have to relate to them. You can sneak in, sneak out, you know, you don't have to do that, you know, and it's like, you can say, oh, I love Matt and Jocelyn. They're so, but you don't have to demonstrate real love because you're in a big church, you know, but when you got a church of 12 people, and you're sitting, you're eating meals together and talking together, you know, and sharing your living together, basically. I mean, it's like, that becomes pretty tense. So just imagine, I mean, how was Jesus thinking when he chooses fishermen who every day would come back from their fishing trip with all these fish, and they'd be taking them to town and they'd have to walk by the tax collector's table who's sitting there and he's eyeing them and he's going, I see you caught some fish today. 25%, man, 25%. Drop them right here. Well, wait, I got to feed my family. We got 25%. And you know at the same time that he's taking 20% and paying it to the government and he's putting 5% in his pocket because this guy is driving around in the finest car that you can get. He lives in the biggest house that he can live in. He, after all, is a tax collector. And he's wealthy as all get out and you're just scrounging in this fishing business to make fishing work. Now let me ask you the question, what do you think you would be feeling? They don't let you get away with nothing, those tax collectors. You think if the IRS looks into your stuff. I mean, these are Roman paid tax collectors. They were the wealthiest people in Israel at that time, and they were hated and despised. Can you imagine walking with your fishermen disciples one day and looking over at Matthew the tax collector, seated at his tax collector's table, and Jesus said in front of his disciples, hey, you, follow me. Have you ever thought about what Peter and John might have talked about right at that moment? What is he doing? Tax collector. Are you kidding? Are you kidding? And then he finds a political zealot. A guy that's a zealot. It's like the battle between, you know, Democrats and Republicans. This guy probably, you know, was a follower of Bernie Sanders or something like that. And I mean, you know, he's one of these guys. I mean, he's crazy. And he wants to change the way everything is done. And Jesus grabs him and puts him right into the mix. Can you imagine what kind of conversation these guys had? And then you've got Jesus looking at them and saying these words. Love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. Love takes courage. I have to love Andy. I can't get away with just, I got to love him. Here's the thing is that I've got to love my Baptist brothers. I've got to love the Church of Christ folk. I've got to love the full-on, flag-waving, dancing, hooping and hollering, horn-blowing Pentecostals. I mean, you know, I like to be, you know, smooth. I like to be smooth. Put your hand up. I'm worshiping, Lord. I'm worshiping God. Don't make me shout. Don't make me dance. I'm just worshiping God. I love you, Lord. I know it. You know, it's like you get it. I have to love them. They have to love me. We got to figure out how to do this together, because we can no longer get away with doing it apart. Love takes courage. It's not natural to love those who are different. We've got to be intentional about it. So you've got to make that choice. That's the courageous thing. You've got to take the step. I don't feel very loving. I don't feel this. And I don't have the courage to do this, but I'm going to love you. And I take the step. And then he finishes off this little section here with this whole thing, which is the best thing in all the world. If right now you're feeling a little fearful, because it's like, okay, he says, I want you to be encouraged. And you got to get those roots down deep. And, you know, and it's, you are to be knit together in love. And if that in itself doesn't threaten you, you're not thinking about it truthfully. Because when you take a good look at Paul, and then he says, be knit together in love. I mean, that ought to be, you got something inside of you going, what? Do I have to love him? I mean, do you get it? I mean, it's like when we take steps to try to do that kind of thing, it's like it takes courage to do that, and we need something. So then Paul introduces us to the reason that it's not so fearsome. I want you to know how much I've agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea, for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I don't want them just sitting in a church together and tolerating one another and then going out that door and going their own way. I want them to be knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have the complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan. Everybody say God's mysterious plan, which is Christ Himself. You know, in the previous chapter, Paul introduced us to this idea of God's mystery. In verse 26 and 27 of chapter 1, he says this. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. But now it's been revealed to God's people. This message has been kept secret for centuries and generations past. That in itself should cause some kind of curiosity in you. Go, wow, what did God keep secret for so long? And now all of a sudden He's revealed. What could it be? God's secret that He kept mysteriously hidden for so many centuries. People didn't even know about it. They couldn't talk about it. They didn't have any. And now God has revealed it. Paul, tell me, what is it? It says, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. This is the secret. This is the secret. Are you ready for the secret that was hidden for centuries and ages and from generations? But you get in on it. Are you ready? Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Christ lives in you. Oh, wait a minute. Don't get this wrong. This is not the Sonny, where does Jesus live? Jesus lives in my heart, Daddy. This is not that. This falls on the heels of Paul saying this. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. Through Him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, and the unseen world. Everything that was created through Him and for Him. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. He's the head of the church, which is His body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. He's first in everything. God, in all His fullness, was pleased to live in Christ And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. That's the Christ that lives in you. Didn't you hear it? Did you hear it when Don quoted from Revelation chapter 1? His eyes were like a flame of fire. Just close your eyes for a moment and picture that. What does that mean? His eyes are like a flame of fire. What do you see in that? When you see his face, do you see eyes that are like a flame? Eyes you can hardly look at. Eyes that see right through you. And eyes that somehow have such an effect on you that they transform you. Not only are you seeing them, but they come back at you and lay everything bare, but at the same time give you a desire that, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere. That's the Christ that lives in you. Angels don't know that. No other creature in all of God's creation knows that, but you and I, we do. And if that Christ lives in us, you've got no reason to go, I'm worthless. I got nothing to offer. No such thing as low self-esteem. Why in the world would you have low self-esteem if Christ, the mystery that for all generations was hidden, but now has come through, lives in you? I don't care whether you're standing in front of the President of the United States, whether you're standing in front of the Tsar of Russia, whether you're standing in front of some mullah somewhere. It doesn't really matter who you're standing in front of. Christ lives in you. And if Christ lives in you, wisdom and wealth, the understanding, the creative power of the whole universe is in you. There isn't any question that can't be answered. There isn't any problem that you face that can't be solved. There isn't any need that you have that can't be met. Oh God, but this is bigger than you. This is bigger than you. I know it's bigger than you. Are you kidding me? Do you get it? I want you to know how much I've agonized for you, for the church, at Laodicea, for many other believers who have never met personally. I want them to be encouraged, knit together by the strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let me pray for you. Lord, you put in your word, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Looking at from the outside, all we see is clay pots, all these different clay pots. But if we could ever get in touch with that which was inside, which you have placed inside of us, we would know that great treasure that you've put in us is incredible. Every person in this room who's given their heart to you has that treasure inside of them. And just while your heads are bowed, I want to ask this question. If you don't know if that treasure is inside of you, I want to invite you to stand to your feet. And God will put that treasure in you. Standing to your feet, you're saying to him, I want that treasure. That's an invitation that's been given to us from God. And I want to make sure that every person in this room who has the opportunity has that treasure in them before they leave. I agonize for that. And for those of you who have that treasure, but for God it's there, please hear the word of the Lord to you. Inside of you is that mystery. Christ lives in you. Lord, bless your people. Give them ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name.